To open your Bible at 2 Corinthians 4, or to have the service sheet with that passage open in front of you. Father God, we're going to be reminded that we needed your light to shine in our hearts, to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. You did that for us in conversion, so that we saw the Lord Jesus Christ, crucified, risen, ascended, reigning, one day to return. We saw him in all his glory, that he died for us. We pray now for more light. We ask for your Holy Spirit to help us to see more as we hear your word read and explained. And we ask that you would help us to be the church that you want us to be. So please transform us and change us, we pray. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want us to look at verse 1 of chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians straight away. There is an outline. If you've got the outline with came with the service sheet, which has got nothing on it, that's not. There is another outline I've put out, A5, which should have 5 points on it. There should be one nearby to you. I want us to look at verse 1 of chapter 4. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. A week on Tuesday, we have our annual church meeting. There is much to give God thanks for. Praise God that through this pandemic, many ministries have kept going. And praise God that so many people have been looked after and cared for and supported and encouraged. I actually think that those who have kept coming and kept with us online are going to come through this pandemic stronger, more refined. We know our weakness, but we'll have stronger faith and more refined, more growing like Christ. And at the moment, we are consulting and reviewing what we're doing as a church. We don't want to assume that as we go back to some kind of normality, probably fully in September, though who knows, we don't want to just assume that it will go back to the way it was before lockdown. It's a great opportunity to review, isn't it, and to think through what we're doing. But let me say that one thing that is, if you like, a non-negotiable and that we will want to do is to share our faith. Now, we want to think about how we can do that more. But we need to ask the question, don't we? How can more unbelievers clearly hear the good news of Jesus Christ explained and be called clearly to respond to him? And let me say, we as a church want to put things on to help people to hear about the gospel, but I'm talking here about us, all of us, as gospel ministers, as those indwelt by the Holy Spirit who can speak about the Lord Jesus Christ at school, at work, in our clubs, in our families, wherever we're placed. And I'm sure many of us have done that on many occasions, but sharing our faith in Jesus is difficult and challenging. And there is a temptation to get discouraged, because if you've done that and shared your faith, that you'll soon experience negative reactions. I think this is common to all of us. It may be a polite no when you invite someone to an event. It could be something more hostile. And let me say, it's hard when someone shows real interest but then walks away without making a commitment. And of course, hardest of all is the person closest to us, maybe in our family, who seems to be rejecting the good news of Jesus. And let me say, there are many other pressures to keep us from sharing the good news of Jesus with those around us. Well, God has much to say to us this morning from 2 Corinthians 4. And as we've looked at this letter, we've seen that the Apostle Paul's ministry is under attack. Many in the Corinthian church wanted to distance themselves from the apostle. They wanted to distance themselves from his ministry, his message, and his methods. And probably some of the Christians in Corinth, maybe many, were actually saying that, look, you know, you get few results, Paul, in terms of people actually turning to the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are false teachers or false apostles, as we'll read later in the letter, who seemed to promise more visible success. So the apostle's message is being questioned, his methods are being questioned, his whole ministry is being questioned. But look what he says in chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. And I'm so looking forward to when we do have Bibles that we can open. Actually, if you were to look on to verse 16 of chapter 4, you would see he says again, therefore we do not lose heart. Now, what does that mean? Well, Winston Churchill once went back to his old school, and his speech contained the famous words, never, never, never give up. And experience had taught him the temptation to give up when the going got tough, and he was saying to the assembled schoolboys, never, never give up, never give up. Now, as we think about what it means, what Paul means here by never, never give up, I think we can get the impression of kind of plugging on with gritted teeth, through gritted teeth, you know, head down into the wind, just keeping going. And I didn't say it's the first service. Look, there's great value in persevering. But the sense here actually is something much more positive and upbeat. I want to try to communicate that. It doesn't just have the sense here of not losing heart, not being discouraged. It's easy to be discouraged, let me say, if you're seeking to share your faith in Jesus regularly. But actually the context of this meaning of don't give up is more positive and upbeat. Because in chapter 3, verse 12, the Apostle Paul says, therefore, since we have such a hope, we're very bold. In verse 6 of chapter 5, which we'll come to, he says, therefore, we are always confident, confident in this ministry that we have. So we do that phrase, do not lose heart, is not just, look, don't be discouraged, but don't lose heart, be bold, be confident, carry on being bold and confident. It's very positive and upbeat. Now, the Apostle Paul knew the temptation to lose heart. And what I'm going to say about his experience may be our experience. I mean, Paul knew suffering, he knew opposition, he knew what it was like to be misunderstood and misrepresented. He knew how slow was the work of growing a church by telling people about the Lord Jesus Christ, how slow it was to grow a church by faithfully teaching the Bible, by teaching God's word. He knew how unimpressive church could look like on one level. I mean, I said to the first service, as we look out, we don't look very impressive as a church as we get together, especially with these pandemic services, you know. We're quite small. Let me say, actually, I think you're really impressive in Christ. But it can look unimpressive. He knew how difficult and challenging Christians in the church could be. I mean, these Corinthian Christians were not straightforward, far from it. But Paul says to himself and to them, we do not lose heart. And God says to us, Trinity Church, 2021, don't lose heart, be bold, be confident. Five points. One, we've a glorious ministry that brings righteousness, life, freedom, and hope in Christ. Therefore, since through God's mercy, verse 1, we have this ministry. What is this ministry? Take time to prayerfully reflect on this. Just look down to verse 6. The Apostle Paul writes, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light," look at this, "of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." So this ministry is the ministry that leads to the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Now, nothing could be more glorious than that, both in the experience of knowing the glory of God in Christ and also in the ministry that goes with that. It is, as Paul says in chapter 3, a glorious ministry. I mean, Paul's written about it in chapter 3. I'm just going to go through one or two verses. Here is the ministry of what we learned last time was the ministry of the new covenant. The new covenant, the New Testament, brings the light of the knowledge of God's glory in Christ. What could be more glorious than that? So listen again to chapter 3, verse 9. If the ministry that condemns is glorious, that's talking about the old covenant, it was glorious in its way, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? We have a ministry that brings righteousness in Christ and through Christ, through his death and resurrection for sinners like you and me. What a glorious ministry to have. What a glorious thing to be able to say to people, this is how you can be right with God, even though you are a sinner. Here's the way to be justified, and as we'll see, to be transformed. You see, don't lose heart. Be bold and confident. What a thing to be able to say, to hold out to people. This glorious ministry brings life and freedom in the Spirit. Chapter 3, verse 17. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. What a glorious ministry to be bold and confident about, offering life and freedom so that people can be the people that God wants them to be in and through Christ and to be transformed by his Spirit. Again, what a great ministry to be bold and confident. How can we possibly lose heart with that ministry? And this ministry brings hope, as we've just heard, verse 11. How much greater is the glory that lasts? We have the ministry that communicates the only thing, that's the wrong word, the only person that will last in eternity, the only reality that will last in eternity. What a great ministry to be bold and confident about. No wonder Paul calls it a glorious ministry. Righteousness, life, freedom, hope, all given through Christ by his Spirit. And all this comes, look, verse 1, through God's mercy. It's undeserved. Undeserved, but he entrusted it to Paul, to the Corinthians. If they stick with the apostolic message and ministry, and it's given to us, it's undeserved. But wow, isn't that? So you've got to get the right perspective. In all the struggles and difficulties that there are, and challenges, and there are many challenges in being Christians in 21st century Britain, we have a glorious ministry. Don't lose heart. What a privilege. What a joy. Then secondly, speak the truth plainly, openly. Look what the Apostle Paul says in verse 2. Paul rejects three things. He rejects three things. These are things that the false teachers, the false apostles, are doing. And then he states what he does. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, that has a sense of openly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. So Paul renounces secret and shameful ways, literally the hidden things of shame. And clearly there were false teachers who were covering up their true intentions. Their intentions are actually shameful and sinful. And let me say with great sadness, recently in the evangelical church in this country, we've had examples of church leaders who have shamefully exploited people in secret. And let me say, we all need to check our motivations and actions as we live and speak for Jesus, be willing to be challenged. Are we doing it for the right reasons? Paul doesn't use deception. Look at that. That has the idea of doing anything to gain a hearing and to be successful. The Apostle Paul does not distort the word of God. He does not water down or change the word of God. Rather, he sets forth the truth plainly, the sense of open speaking, not hiding anything, being transparent. We do not distort the word of God. Rather, we set forth the truth plainly, openly. Here is the word of God. We're going to teach from it. And all of that commends his ministry to every person's conscience in the sight of God. So every person who hears him speaking the truth of God's word, hears him speaking the truth of God's word plainly, there's nothing being hidden, and they'll know in their conscience before God that he's done that. He's contrasting him with the false teachers and their false ministries. And let me say, as a church, in the light of this, we need to, if you like, redouble our efforts to make sure that we speak the truth of God's word plainly, openly, not to lose heart, to be bold and confident in doing that, not distorting the message, not using wrong methods. Many temptations to do that in church life, to stop teaching God's word, or to be ashamed of God's word, or to distort God's word. Or we think we must entertain people or find some clever way to attract people. Let me say, I didn't say this at the first service, I think we need to run imaginative events that can help people to hear about the Lord Jesus Christ. But we're not trying to trick people. There must be an integrity about what we're trying to do. Our methods need to be true and right. We need to be totally above board. I remember that many years ago when we were doing the pub quiz night and somebody said, I invited some people and they didn't come. And then the person said to me, well, I didn't actually say to them there was going to be a talk about Jesus Christ. And actually I was quite relieved that they hadn't come. You know, I think, you know, we just have to have the honesty, integrity, you know, in our methods and say, look, someone is going to take time to explain clearly and openly why we trust and follow Jesus or whatever. Our methods need to be true and right. And we mustn't speak the wrong message, nor do we distort the word of God. What a challenge that is. We don't want to avoid explaining, if you like, the hard bits of the gospel. I mean, the Lord Jesus is fantastically attractive. I mean, look at this ministry we have. But we do need to set it in the context of sin and judgment. We don't want to avoid explaining the cost of following the Lord Jesus Christ so that people are surprised. We're actually, in this life, their lives actually become harder, but they have Christ, who is the richest blessing, of course, of all. So just think of the kind of questions that people fired us. You know, but surely all religions lead to God. All religions lead to God. How easy it is to just compromise, change the message. But Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. You know, we mustn't lose heart. We must be bold and confident to say, look, there's no other name by which men and women can be saved. You see, all the glory is on Jesus. Or somebody says, but surely all people are basically good. But we've got to explain the reality of sin and judgment. The Spirit loves to take people and convict them of their sin and the reality of judgment and their need of Jesus. We quench the Spirit if we don't explain sin clearly and judgment clearly. So we mustn't lose heart, but be bold and confident in speaking the truth plainly. Look how realistic Paul is in this ministry. Because the reason people don't believe the good news has nothing to do with the message or the methods, but it has everything to do with spiritual blindness. Look at this, thirdly, expect spiritual blindness, verse 3 and 4. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers, so they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. There is a veil over people's eyes. At the 9:30 service, Anna had a veil up here, got somebody to try to guess what was behind it. We couldn't see. And then she pulled the veil back and we could see what was there. And people are blind to the life that there is in the name of Jesus. Verse 4, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers, so they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. This world without Christ is not neutral. There is a personal spiritual power of evil and darkness. The God of this age is Satan. And Satan opposes God and his Son, and he has blinded the minds of unbelievers. I mean, that was, if you think back right back to Genesis chapter 3, the devil's tactic has always been to cause sinful people to doubt God's word, to doubt God's judgment, to doubt God's goodness, to doubt God's grace. It's the same today. He blinds sinners so they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So the reason that people don't believe the gospel has nothing to do with the ministry and the message and the methods. Now, we need to make sure that we are following the apostolic message and methods and ministry. But you see, there's everything wrong with people who are hearing it. So don't lose heart. Be bold. Be confident in this glorious ministry. Expect spiritual blindness. You know, to know that is to be prepared and forewarned. Don't be thrown off course by it. Don't be surprised by it. Then fourthly, serve by proclaiming Christ Jesus as Lord. Verse 5 begins with a four. Here are more reasons. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. So again, the backdrop is false teachers who are promoting themselves, the big powerful ministry, often about personal gain, be it for their own name or money in their pocket or whatever it may be. And we know in 2 Corinthians that they're preaching another Jesus. Another Jesus. Not the Jesus that the apostles taught, faithfully teaching in the name of the Lord Jesus. But the message of the apostolic gospel is clear. Look at it. We preach Jesus Christ as Lord. We preach Jesus Christ as Lord. What a glorious message. Jesus Christ is Lord. He's Lord. He's won a great victory over sin and death and evil. He's the Lord of all, one day to return. That's a great, great, great message. The best news, isn't it? You know, sometimes people are full of good news. The sense here, let me say, of preaching is proclaiming, just speaking, proclaiming good news, saying, isn't this wonderful? I meet people who tell me about their grandchildren and keep telling me about their grandchildren or whatever. So think of the best news that you've heard. This is miles better, isn't it? Christ Jesus, Jesus Christ is Lord. What a glorious message to proclaim. But we need to make sure that we are proclaiming, speaking Jesus Christ as Lord. It's worth just examining what we say to people. Is it about Jesus who is Lord, who can save sinners? Just think about what we're saying. But look at Paul's method again. For we preach, we proclaim, we're speaking. And all of us can do that. And we're servants. See what he says here? He's a servant, literally a slave, literally being a slave, proclaiming Jesus Christ as Lord. And notice, he doesn't say ourselves as his servant. You'd have thought him to say as the servant of the Lord Jesus. Who is he serving? He's serving the Corinthians, ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. So Paul served these difficult, awkward, rebellious Corinthian Christians. He served difficult, awkward non-Christians all the time. It's not about us, it's about them. It's about others, other Christians, and those who need to hear the gospel. We are slaves to him, to them. God's called us to serve Buxton, to be slaves to the people of Buxton being heralds of the greatest news that is in all the world. There is no greater message. So do not lose heart, be bold, be confident. Then fifthly, we trust God and we pray to God to shine his light and give new life. The Apostle Paul says in verse 6, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. Who can break into spiritual darkness? Who can open blind eyes? Who can bring light and life into rebellious, sinful hearts, into people who ignore and hate the Lord Jesus Christ? Of course, the Creator God can do that. Look what he did in creation. This is the point of Paul's quote from Genesis. Look what he did in creation. He said, let there be light, and there was light. And God can act to make new creations. I put in the quote from Isaiah because Isaiah's full of prophecies about people becoming new creations and God bringing sight to eyes that are blind, releasing people from darkness. And you see, that's exactly what had happened to the Apostle Paul, the great persecutor of Christians, the person who hated Jesus. And then his life was turned round. God shone a light into his light as he heard about Jesus, and he was turned round. He did that for me. He did that for you. Over a six-week period, school friends of mine at the age of 16 told me about Jesus. There was no full-time worker involved. There was no course involved. There were full-time workers, let me say, working in churches behind these school friends of mine. But I was led for Christ by my school friends. Now, that may be a different era, but I don't see why it should be. If God works, he can work through our witness, whoever we may be. And my eyes were opened. I was baptized, I was confirmed, I went to communion because I thought that would help make me be a school prefect, which it did, let me say. But I didn't know Jesus. And these school friends told me about Jesus, and God opened my eyes. He did this miracle and brought new birth. Praise God. He's done it for you. He's done it for me. And he's done it for billions and billions of people. So don't lose heart. Be bold, be confident, pray that God will bring new life, that he will shine his light in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Do you ponder that? Do you rejoice in that? Let's trust him to do that. Let's pray that he would do that. So let's be clear. We're called to speak the gospel message clearly and faithfully and openly. And we're to pray. That's our part. But God gives the results. We're not called to be popular, but faithful. Success is faithfully communicating the gospel, that Jesus Christ is Lord, can save sinners. And the results of all that we do are entirely up to God. It couldn't be clearer than this passage, that it's entirely up to God. We need to keep asking, are we doing our part? Who are we praying for? Who are the non-Christians we're praying for? What are the opportunities we're praying for to take when they come? So don't lose heart. Trinity Church, do not lose heart. Let's be bold and confident. And let's rejoice. What a joy. What a privilege is the glorious ministry we've been called to. Let's pray. Father, please write these words on our hearts, we pray. Please help us to believe them and to take action in the light of them. Thank you that you have shone your light into our hearts so that we could see the glory of Christ crucified for us, of him risen to give us new life, for the gift of the Spirit who brings freedom, for the only true hope that there is in this world, hope in the risen Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you and praise you. And please help us as we reflect on this glorious ministry that you've given to us to not lose heart, to be bold, to be confident, to press on with boldness and confidence, to pray in reliance upon you. But help us to speak the truth plainly. Give us opportunities, even this week, we pray, to speak about the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we do that not for our glory, our popularity, our prestige, our personal gain, but for the honor and glory of Christ. And we ask it in his name. Amen.